It's not deja vu. It's the same thing I read last week. And then you just heard it saying, but it's good to absorb it. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Jesus is preaching on the mountainside. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words here in Scripture. Your words, red letter edition words. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that all of this Scripture that we have, is your message to us. And I pray that as your servant brings this message, that it would be from your heart to our heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Is God really first in your life? We've been singing some things this morning that could be, like we sing these things and we think, is that really true? But is God really first? That's the challenge. We need to put our money, sometimes literally, where our mouth is. Not inner mouth, but you know what I mean. If we say we are God's first, that means that we acknowledge God for who he is, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who provides for the birds of the earth, and the one who designed the lilies of the field with all of their intricacies, the one who provides with just-in-time delivery our daily bread and the clothing on our back. If that is the God we believe in, then we need to live like it. Many of us have read and heard the Sermon on the Mount and heard sermons on it countless times. And as a result, these 10 verses that I read to you, you've read from Matthew 6 many, many times. You've heard it. And here it is again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And even with all those times, the temptation is still to seek first in some other direction, other than the one who can truly deliver on promises. So let me say again, make God first. Make God first. Now, I'm a history nut. I love trivia. I always won when we played Trivial Pursuit. I grew up playing Cowboys and Indians. It's a great Brethren in Christ game, okay? You know, but we did, my brothers and I. And, we always fought who were the Cowboys, who wore white hats and the Indians, who were the enemy. Not politically correct, but it was the 60s, okay? So the American West, in a lot of ways, is my happy place, and you know that. I love it. I love traveling there. So when Keith Krohn told me about a book, Dodge City, he got it for Christmas from his bride of 45 years, 46. Looks like you've only been married for 45 years. So, but this book, Dodge City, Wyatt Earp, Bat Masterson, and the Wickedest Town in the American West. If you were into Westerns when you were a kid, you knew about Wyatt Earp. You saw the movies back in the early 90s about Wyatt Earp and Bat Masterson. There were TV shows about them, and they were always definitely embellished, very embellished. So when he told me about this book, I secured it on my library app, and I devoured the book. It was a more accurate, it's definitely a more accurate take on very flawed characters. And it was more than just those two named, but they're really the main characters in the book. But there are many other people and background that was really, really interesting. And these flawed characters had been made larger and better than life by pulp novels and by Hollywood, definitely. For the most part, the book followed these two familiar men, Wyatt Earp and Bat Masterson, who were at various times in their life buffalo hunters, lawmen, saloon and or brothel owners, lawmen who ran a stable of prostitutes, and gamblers, definitely gamblers. They always ran their gambling establishments. And these two, Wyatt Earp and Bat Masterson, were town marshals. Sometimes they were town marshals together. They were in various towns in the West, like Dodge City, which the book was pretty much about. And they were in Tombstone, Arizona, Trinidad, Colorado, and other places around the West. They were the model in mind when the expression, "there's a new sheriff in town," came up. You know, they were the picture. When they came to town, they often, but not always, sometimes they made things worse, but they often cleaned things up. But in 2 Corinthians 29, we see a new sheriff comes to town in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Two tribes were in Judah. Capital city was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was Israel. The capital city was Samaria. They had been the kingdom of Israel, but they split. In 2 Chronicles 29, we see a new king come in as the new sheriff in town. This king's name is Hezekiah. He's 25 years old when he becomes king. And unlike his predecessors, who were quite wicked, he's very much dedicated to God. The first descriptor of this young man, after how long he served, and who his mother was, is that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How's that for a tribute? That is a simple yet powerful tribute to a courageous young man who turned the tide of evil that was leading the people of God deeper and deeper into sin. And he sought to make God first. And as you read through 2 Chronicles 29, you see how the king took a hands-on approach at restoring the dilapidated temple in Jerusalem, how he reinstated priests and religious leaders who'd been silenced by the evil practices of the worship of false foreign gods. You almost get the idea that he personally opened the doors of the temple and repaired and cleaned up. You can picture this king of Judah with a broom sweeping, with dust flying. And he brought the religious leaders back and he commanded them to do their job. All vestiges of evil worship that had come before instituted by other kings, everything everything that drove the people of God's people into sin and slavery, they were to be cleaned away. And then he restored worship to the holy place. Despair was replaced with rejoicing because there was a new sheriff in town. And then worship was restored. Moving on into second, and read through this when you get a chance, because we heard from Sharon from 2 Corinthians 31. I'm starting at 29. Read 29 and 30 and 31 and get the context of what's happening here. But in 2 Chronicles 30, the entire chapter is taken up with an account of how Passover, which hadn't been celebrated for years, was reinstituted. You need holy people to celebrate Passover, and now with the leadership and urging of Hezekiah, a date is set for the celebration. It had been so long, and the people of God had wandered so far from God, they didn't even know when the holiest of holy days was even supposed to be. So the date was set, and it had to be around where Passover is. So as I said, read it when you get a chance. But let me just tell you, the word went out, and everyone prepared by cleansing themselves and confessing and repenting, and thousands of sacrificial animals were offered up to God, and the account ends with this description. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. God heard it and received it. You can almost feel the joy jumping off the page as you read that. And then what follows is in the passage that Sharon read for us. It's just the first 10 verses. It's actually the first 9 verses of 2 Chronicles 31. And it's a reminder to give. You were wondering when I was going to get to this. As Passover ended, the people of Judah dispersed throughout the kingdom and cleaned away everything that was not of God. Judah was a new place, and it was dedicated to God. And with that cleaning done, Hezekiah completed a reorganization of the priests, and there needed to be provisions for the priests. People hadn't been thinking about that for a while, but after a renewal like that, the people of Judah experienced, there needs to come a reminder to give. They needed to support the ministry, and we need to support ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I shared that preachers are often reluctant to preach about money. When I was in Kenya, I asked Elam how often he preached about giving to the work of the Lord, and his response was, "Oh no, servant of God, I do not do that. I leave that to other preachers to do for me." He literally said that. And I know, and I saw the poverty. That's a real thing there. Okay? But I just wonder if some teaching about the fact that you cannot outgive God would open some hearts and maybe change things. The poverty is real, and I don't want to minimize that. But truthfully, for preachers to preach about giving seems self-serving. And it can be that way, especially if the preacher has his own jet or drives a Bentley. But a preacher does need to be paid. And then light and the lights and the heat need to be on, and ministries around the world need to be funded because it's the ministry of the kingdom. And that's what Hezekiah was doing here. He's ensuring the funding of the priests and Levites, who, by the way, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, who were the holy people, were the priest, the priestly tribe, the priestly clan. They didn't have their own land from the get-go. They were never assigned their own land like the other tribes. Their support came from the other tribes who had inherited land of their own and all its fruits. The other tribes were to care for the Levites because the Levites cared for them spiritually. And notice how Hezekiah led by example. He gave first. You remember that from the scripture that Sharon read? He gave first. He commanded the people to give. He commanded the people together. They didn't have a choice. He was reinstituting the tithe, which had been neglected and forgotten. By the way, I just finished Leviticus this past week, reading through the Bible. And I was going to say that's a praise to finish Leviticus. Leviticus talks about that. There's so many things in there. You know what? This time, I got more out of Leviticus than I ever got before. Maybe I was just listening more. Okay, maybe I was just being more alert. And some of the stuff in that initial law prescribed the tithe in there. And so Hezekiah was reinstituting this tithe which had been forgotten. And now he commanded his people to bring into the storehouse their tithes and offerings, and he gave first. He gave in accordance to his own wealth. He could give a lot more than his people. And did the people gripe and complain? Did they go home and have preacher for Sunday dinner? Nope. They gave and gave and gave and gave. There were piles and piles. In my translation, it talks about heaps, okay? There were piles and piles of what they gave. And that reminded me of the harvest a number of years ago when the corn was piled up at the elevator in Mansfield, and it was this way at every elevator around. And that's why I have this picture where the elevator, the bins are full, and they have to pile it outside. And this happened, I don't know how many years ago that was. And if you drove in on 13 into Mansfield, you saw those parking lots just piled high with corn because the harvest had been so abundant. And we live in a climate where it can get rained on. In Israel and Judah, where it's dry, you can have piles and piles and piles. And there were piles of offerings, and the collection of that built up these piles went on for 4 months. They had seen what the Lord had done, and they couldn't help but give. They responded. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrased the final verses of what Sharon read. Sharon, what translation did you use? Okay, use the NIV. And mine says, talks about heaps. Mine's the ESV. Let me read first from the ESV, And then I'll read them from Peterson's message. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, "Since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left." Now listen to the message. When Hezekiah and his leaders came and saw the extent of the mounds of gifts, they praised God and commended God's people Israel. Hezekiah then consulted the priests and Levites on how to handle the abundance of offerings. Azariah, chief priest of the family of Zadok, answered, "From the moment of this huge outpouring of gifts to the temple of God, there has been plenty to eat for everyone with food left over. God has blessed his people. Just look at the evidence. Just look at the evidence. Just look at the evidence. They knew then what we know now." They just said it differently. You cannot outgive God. It was a command then. It was a command then. It's a privilege now. We don't have that command. Hezekiah commanded his people to give, and that was the Old Testament. It's true that the New Testament has no command at all. It's not telling you to give. The reason for that is giving is simply expected of God's people. It's expected of the one that you give to God first. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to God. Therefore, we give. So we prayerfully and thoughtfully and faithfully, and I'm going to talk about that next week as we look at 2 Corinthians. I've been trying to say 2 Corinthians all morning here, okay, as we've been 2 Chronicles. Next week, we'll be talking about that. Prayerfully and thoughtfully give to the one who cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. God has blessed his people. Just look at the evidence. So here's the challenge. If he's our God, then let's us live like it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly